Okay, if you'll turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to begin in verse 12. We're going to read some a new text this morning, or this evening, that we haven't, that kind of breaks some new ground. Begin in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 11. It says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now that's kind of a mouthful, and it's a hard to make sense of exactly what's being said there. And I'm not going to even remotely pretend like I understand all of it myself. I want to really just explain to you as best I can what smart people I read or say about this text and the meaning of it. Jesus, he says that since John the Baptist came on the scene until now, and of course now being the time that he was speaking those words, so there's a short window of time from when John began his preaching till now, the time that Jesus is speaking, he's saying that the kingdom of God has been taken, or the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, okay? And so what I understand is one thing that John, since John had come on the scene, there had become a lot of hostility because of John's preaching. John the Baptist had a huge ministry. He was embraced by the multitudes. I mean, the crowds loved him. They came to hear him preach. But he did not mince words. And throughout his days, his preaching evoked a lot of emotion. Most people, to the good. And they repented and were baptized. But his call for repentance stirred the hornet's nest, if you will, in the religious world of the Jews, the religious leaders. And ultimately, his calling sin resulted in his arrest and, of course, his imprisonment and not too very long future, his execution. And that's a whole different story there. So John was a firecracker, and in that sense, there was that created a lot of hostility, strong opposition. We would probably could easily be called violence, okay, towards the true kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, when that term is used, it's just simply speaking of the realm of God, where God's purposes, His laws, His principles, His word are being carried out. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is an invisible state. You and I are doing kingdom business right now. We're involved in God's house with God's word, God's people praying together and learning from His word. It's kingdom business is taking place here, okay? So John represents God's kingdom, or represented God's kingdom in a very pure sense. He did it the way God wanted it to be. He called sin sin. He called righteousness righteousness, and he really drew a line in the sand. And you're going to have to just step away from your sins and step into God's ways, or pay the price. There's going to be judgment. Okay, and he was very strong in his preaching, and the scribes and Pharisees, on the other hand, thought that they were representatives of the kingdom. They felt like they deemed themselves as kingdom reps, but they really had no longer. They had veered from the path of truth so far by this time. They had adopted their own traditions, their own interpretations of the law. Had all of this had become kind of an agenda that God wouldn't even recognize at this point. And by the time John came on the scene, with his ministry of preparing the way of the Lord and declaring the revival of the arrival, if you will, of the Messiah, the highly religious leadership were just so blind to the truth that they resisted John's teachings, and they resisted just as they did Jesus, the teachings of truth and the way of the kingdom, and they never really attacked John the Baptist like they did Jesus. because they were in opposition to him. Okay, they didn't come head on and attack him like they did Jesus. First of all, we've read about this, but they feared that it wouldn't bode well with the people. They knew that John had such a popular opinion, a following. People thought so much of him that they just knew that the multitudes wouldn't go well if they went against John. And so this is what I gather that is being said here. Again, there could be some other things being said there, but the reference to suffering violence and being taken by force is really a reference to the opposition that's been the experience since John had come on the scene with the true kingdom message, which had not been spoken in years. John, the prophets had been silent for 400 years until John came on the scene and started preaching again, and so there had been a dry spell. So that's what I gather from this. We see in verse 13 where John is referred to as, it says, Elias. That's simply a referral to Elijah. We find this in other places in the scripture. The Old Testament prophecies speak about Elijah's return, and that's often connected with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was Elijah. And what's being said there is John the Baptist was not a literal reincarnation of Elijah, okay? We know that's not the case. In fact, John himself declared that he was not Elijah. He said it point blank. But the ideal here is that he had the spirit and the power of Elijah, in the sense of he came in the same fashion, the same style of ministry, with the same God-given power that Elijah did. Elijah was a prophet. John was a prophet. Elijah was a nonconformist. John was a nonconformist. Elijah was a very rugged, independent man. And his style of ministry was to go it alone and do God's business and depend upon God, and so was John the Baptist. So in that sense, he was a very Elijah-like prophet, if you will, very, very much like him, but it's not saying that it was Elijah incarnate, okay? So that's our understanding of this text. Jesus finishes up that little text in verse 15, that he that hath ears, let him hear. All that he's saying there is, you didn't listen to John, listen to me. I am telling you, I am the Messiah. John told you I was the Messiah, you rejected him. I'm telling you the Messiah. And when you see that phrase, he that hath ears, let him hear, and you find it many times in the scripture, it's simply just telling a fundamental truth that, look, when God speaks, when a truth is given, you better listen. You better heed it. And you have a responsibility to heed the truth that you've been told, okay? So oftentimes that's not the case, but Jesus tells them, you better listen. And he goes on in the next few verses, and he begins to talk about the various responses that people have to God's truth. And he says, let's go ahead and read verse 16. He says, but whereunto shall I like this generation? So when you hear a phrase like that, Jesus is saying, okay, in other places he says the kingdom of God is like, and then he gives a parable, and that's similar to what he's doing here. He says but whereunto shall I like this generation? Now he's going to give an illustration, okay? It's not particularly a parable, but an illustration. He says, it is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. So let me just kind of tell you what's being said here. At this point, Jesus had already established his messianic credentials, if you will, were already established. His miracles, his healings, his teachings, everything should have left no doubt in the minds of the Jews who he was. But at this point, they would have to be blind. But still, they were mostly rejecting him, okay? And same thing's happening in our world today. We ought to see it, but I missed it for 21 years, and so did you till you got saved. And so that's what was happening there. Many people were continuing to reject. So Jesus gives this illustration to describe the attitude and the response of people towards his ministry and his message. Essentially, he's saying, you people, it doesn't matter what is done, no matter how it's brought to you, you're going to balk and you're going to criticize. And he uses the imagery here of children playing in the marketplace. Now, that would have been a very familiar image in the minds of the people he was speaking to, because in those ancient biblical times, every community, every large community had a marketplace, okay? A city or a large town had a marketplace, and it was basically a central location in town where business transacted. It'd be similar to like going down to the square here, except in those cases it was all open air. There would be buying and selling and bartering and trading and business deals taking place and legal proceedings and all of this taking place at the marketplace. And what would happen is people would bring their families, of course, to town, and their children. The children would all gather together and play games at the marketplace while mom and dad were out doing their thing, shopping or trading or whatever they were doing. Now, this is what I read and understood, and it was very interesting. Two particular games were popular in those Bible times amongst children. And guess what they were? Wedding and funeral. Pretending, because those two events were major happenings in the life of people, in real life, children would play wedding games and funeral games, and they would mimic their parents by performing mock weddings and mock funerals. And you can imagine the fights that they would have over who gets to be the dead guy in the funeral, you know, or who gets to be the groom and kiss the pretty girl. You know, whatever the case is, they would play these games and they would mimic. Okay, so a mock wedding, of course, would have little children pretending to, as Jesus refers to here, of playing the flute or playing music. And the other children would pretend dance to the pretend music that was being played. Okay, that was something that would happen. A mock funeral, of course, they would pretend to have lost a loved one. They would pretend to be sorrowful or mourning in some way, and others would lament. That's what he uses there in verse 17, that you have not lamented. And so this is the way the games would go, supposedly, right? Did anybody ever see a bunch of kids play games and get along and it go well? No. There's always going to be a beef. There's always going to be somebody that doesn't want to play this way, and there's somebody that refuses to play, or those that are trying to play and play right are going to get frustrated and over the obstinance of the others and over the griping and the fussing and the criticism and all of that. And so thus the term, I was playing the flute, but you weren't dancing. Or I was pretending to cry and grieve, but you weren't lamenting. Now, that word lament, the term lamentation, one of the books, the Bibles, are actually named that because it was Jeremiah's lamentation. To lamentate, or an expression of lamentation, would be to physically or audibly make gestures showing your grief. So they would beat themselves upon the chest, or they would wail or cry out loudly. That's what lamentation was, okay? So if you're going to lamentate in these games, you had to be pretty committed here, and if you were playing funeral, okay? And so the Lord says all of this. He uses that illustration to say you're just like the kids down to marketplace playing games. One's over here trying to play this way, and the others are over here complaining because they don't like the way it's being played. They're not gonna do it. They're not gonna accept. And really, he's saying you're so fickle. You're like a bunch of children in the marketplace, can't get along, and it doesn't matter how it's presented to you, you're not going to accept it. And You know, they were that way with John the Baptist, and they were that way with Jesus. When they both came on the scene, if they preached quiet, then the people thought it was not loud enough. And if they preached loud, the people thought it was too quiet. I mean, that type of mindset is what they was always up against. Obstinate and unwilling, not interested in hearing the truth at all. It was about, you know, it's not my taste, or it's not the way I want to do it. And so that's my understanding, and it makes perfect sense, actually. Not because I told you it, but because the people I read made sense of it for me. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying there. You're like a bunch of children that can't even play together, can't even get along and settle on the rules of the game because you're so critical and obstinate. So that being said, he goes on in verse 18 and 19, and we'll wait and look at those next time we're together. He gives some examples of their response to John and their response to him, and we'll look at that together the next time we're here next Sunday, okay? Next Wednesday, okay? All right, here we go. Let's stand and be dismissed. Let me encourage you. Don't drag your feet on the bowling deal. Go back there and sign up. We're going to make it happen this time. And that's going to be Friday the 22nd. Leave out of here at 6:30. Be at the main event at 7, and we're going to have big time, okay? $5 a piece. If you don't even if you don't have $5, you just come anyway, and we're going to have fun, okay? All right, here we go. Jerry, will you lead us in prayer, please?